plan to do this morning is to read quite a few portions of Scripture. Not necessary to turn unless you want to. I have them printed out, so it makes it a little easier for me. But just for introduction, we're not going to really spend time in this portion, but Hebrews 9, read verses 16 to 22. For where there is a testament, there must also necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God hath commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled his blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. I'd like to have a subject this morning that I don't believe I've ever heard a full message on, referred to many times in many messages, but the subject being blood. It's a very much used in Scripture. In fact, according to the computer, there's 357 times the word blood is used in Scripture. And of this, 265 are in the Old Testament, 92 in the New. A subject that is very important, one that often we don't like to think about. We don't like blood. It's not a very pleasant sight or pleasant thought, but it is very important in Scripture, and it's very important to each of us who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. I say I've never heard a full message, but when I was somewhere around 10 years old, and I can remember what happened when I was 10, I can't remember what I had for breakfast, but some of you older ones may know of that problem. But anyway, we had a Sunday school teacher, Earl Barlow was his name, who was a very serious person, who was what was referred to as an engineer's engineer. Everything that he did, he studied to the nth degree and wanted to be perfect in everything. He was trying to teach a class of young boys the meaning of the cup, the meaning of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the meaning of blood in Scripture. And the reason I remember it quite well, there were two boys in the class who were anything but serious. They were there to have a good time, to make fun, to joke around. And every time he would mention blood, they would say, "Ooh, I don't like blood." When he mentioned drinking of the cup, drinking wine, "Ooh, I don't drink wine. Ooh, I drink milk. I drink orange juice." And just being silly. But the lesson stayed with me in spite of that. It is very important for us to take serious the word blood, especially the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do as we did this morning, take a cup in our hand, it is of great importance, reverence, and one that I hopefully, after we look at some of these thoughts this morning, would have even more importance to us. It is a very important subject. The first mention of blood in the Bible, and maybe we'll turn to that. It's in Genesis 4, chapter 10. This, of course, is a portion of the story of Cain and Abel. And Genesis 4, we'll just read 10 and 11. And he said, "What have you..." And that's God speaking to Cain. "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother Abel's blood from your hand. So the first mention of blood in all of the Bible tells us of our problem. Our problem is sin. Sin was manifested in this very drastic way with Cain and Abel. It was not the first sin, but it was one that was a demonstration of our problem. And the last mention of blood gives our answer to our problem, and that's in Revelation 19:13. We'll look at that a little later, but just reading that verse, it says, "He was clothed," of course this is the Lord Jesus Christ, "with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." The Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, God himself in the human form, the Lord Jesus Christ's own robe was dipped in blood. Not just blood, but his own precious blood that was shed. And this is the answer for the sin problem. Because of the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can, and many of us do, have remission of our sin. We have been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the middle mention, I think is interesting. It's the story of David and Abigail. And when Abigail, was a mediator in this situation, what could have been a great fight between David and Nabal, but instead Abigail was an intercessor, a mediator, and the mediator made the arrangements so that the blood was not shed. Just quickly reading that, it's in 1 Samuel 25:31. That this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. And so we have the first, last, and middle mention, the problem, the answer, and the fact that a mediator was needed. And we have a mediator in the same one that was the answer to the problem, mediator in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has mediated for us and made it possible. Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." What a great thought that is, that we, through the sufferings, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the shedding of his blood, we have the forgiveness of sin. So we're going to take a quick look through the scriptures, and this certainly is not exhaustive. We're not going to look at 357 portions. We're just going to hit a few highlights of it. But look at blood in Scripture. And it's one that should be of importance to us. We've already seen that the blood shows our problem in the killing of Abel. When Abel killed his brother in anger, who displayed sin. And blood is also a covering for sin, as we see this in the blood sacrifices that are mentioned throughout the Old Testament in many different ways. We see this certainly in the Day of Atonement, when the two goats were brought. One was slain by the high priest there, slain, and his blood was used in special ways. We won't take time to go into, but there was another goat. It was taken out by a fit man who was released that. And so we have the death of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can have freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from the punishment of sin, freedom to be and to enjoy our God throughout all of eternity. As we would think about this blood, it was the blood of the goat, especially at the Day of Atonement, but other times also, this blood was taken in to and done various things with a high priest, with the ear and the toe and the thumb, and sprinkled in various places. But it was also sprinkled on the mercy seat into the very holiest of holies. And this place where, with this Ark of the Covenant, on top of that was a mercy seat, on top of that were these cherubim, where God said His presence would dwell. His presence would dwell between the cherubim. And it's a beautiful picture of the mercy of God as we see God looking down into this ark. Into the ark, which were placed three items. Three items that are signs of rebellion of the children of Israel, who are a picture of us who are in rebellion against our God. And as he looked down, he saw these three items. This tablet on which the commandments were written. And we remember when God wrote with his hand the commandments, Moses came down. Even before he could get down, they had already broken them. They had already worshiped an idol. Already said, this idol which brought us out of the land of Egypt wasn't the idol at all. And so that tablet was destroyed. Moses went back up and God rewrote. They placed this in the ark, but a picture of the rebellion of the children of Israel, a picture of how they needed to have these laws and how they could not keep them. The second item, or one of the other items, was this pot of manna. Great mercy of God that he fed this huge number of people in this wilderness area. He fed them with heavenly food sent down from above. Manna. What is this? They didn't know what it was, but it was sustenance to keep them alive during their 40 years in the wilderness. And so, again, a picture of disobedience, because the children of Israel complained, and they complained about the manna, about the fact that God had led them into a wilderness and was going to kill them out there because there wasn't enough graves in Egypt. Not the case at all, but that's the way they saw it. And so we have this pot of manna. And the third item that was in there was the rod that budded. Aaron's rod. And you remember the story there of how the people said, we won't have Moses and Aaron to reign over us. We want our own people. And so God set up this situation where the various rods of the leaders were put, and Aaron's rod budded. Not only budded, but produced almonds overnight. So a great story of, again, rebellion, but God's mercy. But the thing that we see with the blood, as God looked down into this Ark of Covenant, he saw not the disobedience, not the rebellion, not that the children of Israel were against him, but he saw the mercy seat. And on the mercy seat, he saw the blood. As our God looks through the blood, he sees those who need mercy, and he provided mercy for them. Like we often sing about ourselves, God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. So the blood is very important because it filters out what we really are, and God sees us as he would have us to be if we are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. Very necessary because of our rebellion, just like the children of Israel, just like we are disobedient. We are in need of one to redeem us. And another thing that we see in the Old Testament, and I'm going to read these 13 verses from Exodus because it shows a lot about the meaning of blood in the Old Testament and the sacrifices. So Exodus 12, read these 13 verses. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be to your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, he and his neighbor next to his house shall take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly, the congregation of Israel, shall kill it at twilight. Then you shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted with fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boil it at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head, its legs, its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains until morning you shall burn with fire. And this shall you eat with your belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall be not on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." The Passover, the great remembrance that God set up because of this. God's judgment came upon mankind, came on the land of Egypt, and he destroyed the firstborn in every house, the firstborn even of the animals, except those that were in Goshen, in those of the children of Israel who obeyed God, who sacrificed their lamb, who took that blood, put it on the doorpost and the lintel, who did according to God's will, God's word, God's commandment. And because of this, the death angel passed over them and they were saved through this. Very important demonstration to us, the importance of the blood of the lamb. And of course, we think not only of the blood of the lamb that was shed. You'll notice in that portion that it speaks of the lamb, or a lamb, and the lamb, and then your lamb. And that's the one that we must take for ourselves. Your own lamb, the Lamb of God. We are told in John 1:29, John looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." What a lamb we have, one that is far greater than that perfect lamb that was set aside to be sacrificed, because that lamb was only a covering. That lamb's blood was only a covering. Those people who the death angel passed over later died. The lamb that we have gives eternal life, gives a life that shall be with him, a life of enjoyment throughout all of eternity. So we see in the New Testament the great value of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:18-19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Lamb of God, what a God we have. I'll read this portion that we're all quite familiar with, I believe, and from 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul was giving the instructions to the people at Corinth there about the taking of the loaf and of the cup. Just reading 25 and 26, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So we have this very important memory. The children of Israel had the Passover, that they could look back and think of the time that the death angel passed over them. And they celebrated this, and they were instructed to celebrate it. They failed many times, but when they did, it was a reminder of the mercy of God, that he protected them. We have this same privilege of taking the loaf and the cup, a reminder, "This do," the Lord Jesus Christ said, "in remembrance of me." We have this great privilege of taking the loaf, the picture of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was offered there at Calvary. This body that was so mistreated. Just one quick side thought. Roy Hill was at Greenwood Hills recently. He was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ being nailed to that cross. And one that I hadn't thought of before, but I often thought, well, somewhere in here they found a spot that the bone wouldn't be broken. They pierced that with a nail. He said, "Don't think that's possible. It probably had to be up in this area." And as this was done with great pain because of all the nerves there, the great pain, but not only that, think of after he died, how did Joseph of Arimathea take that body down? How would you unnail flesh that had been adhered to that nail? He said there was probably no hand left. Probably all the skin would have been gone. And just to think of our Savior being nailed to that cross, what agony, what pain, what he went through for us. The perfect Lamb of God that offered himself in my stead. Because of my sin, he was nailed to that cross. And of course, his face was marred more than any man. His back was like a plowed field. The whole body was given for us. And so the blood that was shed there at Calvary is so important because, as we read earlier, we were redeemed with this precious blood. We were made to be seen in the sight of God, accepted in the Beloved because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you take the loaf and when you take the cup, don't do it lightly. Think about what our Lamb of God did for us when he himself gave his own body there on the tree. In fact, 1 Peter 2:24 says that who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. A tremendous fact, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that he was the one who gave himself. We sometimes sing the hymn, when blood from a victim must flow, this shepherd by pity was led, as we had pointed out to us earlier this morning, was led to stand between us and the foe and willingly die in our stead. What a Lamb of God we have. And of course, when I say we, I want to make this clear, because what I'm saying is those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. If we have anyone here who has not done this, can think of the fact that they have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that you're religious, not that you've come to the chapel, not that you read your Bible, but that you have accepted the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as your own, that you have become a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. If any have not, then these things that are saying about the blood, these things we're saying about what he does, would have no meaning for you, because they would not apply. They only apply to those who have accepted the great gift that God has given. Only those who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. So our prayer is that each one here would not leave the building without this assurance that the blood was shed for you. As we again sing, it was shed for rebels and it was shed for sinners. But yes, it was shed for me. We'd like to look at this portion in Revelation 19 that referred to before. I'll read these verses from 11 through 16. They speak of a great time, because it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, not on the cross, not a humiliated person here on earth, not one who was led by the hand to slaughter, but one who is in glory, one who is in his rightful place, this one sitting on this white horse in glory, in majesty, as we had in many of our songs this morning, the fact of the worth of the worship that we should give to the one who is worthy because of all that he is. Here we see a picture of him in glory. Just reading these verses, it's Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And this is something that look forward to, could even be part of this great army. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he shall strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. what a sight that will be. You know, there is this great battle coming. And I have a theory. You theologians can correct me later. But anyway, a theory of what might happen in this world. And at some point, Israel, whether they understand or not, are going to start again the blood sacrifices. They are eventually going to have a temple, and they are eventually going to start again and take the blood of the red heifer and the ashes and take these various symbols that we see in the Old Testament. They're going to start again sacrificing. And my theory, which is without backing, is that someday the animal rights people are going to say, that's wrong. We can't put up with that. We can't have these innocent lambs being slain. We're going over there and fight them. We're going to straighten them out. And that's going to be the beginning of the battle, which kind of ends with the Battle of Armageddon, when it'll be a great amount of bloodshed. And that's when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in all of his glory, with his saints following him and being able to make right which he will have and set up the millennial kingdom, which shall go on for the 1,000 years. And then the world will be destroyed, and then a new heaven and a new earth. So looking forward to that, it might not be the scenario that will happen, but anyway, that helps me to think. The Jewish people at that time, I don't think, for the most part, will comprehend what it was all about. They will go back to their traditions and try to set up what they think would put them in power. But the purpose of the animal sacrifices back in the Old Testament was to point forward to the promised one, the Messiah, the one who shall receive glory and honor because he is what would be written on his thigh, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because of this position that he is in, he is the one that looked forward to, the sacrifices looked forward to. And he was the perfect Lamb of God that was offered there at Calvary, offered as he took our place and as he died for us. We might just quickly look over to Matthew 27. Just read two verses here. Verse 45 and 46. This is when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross. We have here the fourth of his seven cries. And just to share a thought that was given to us at a recent conference, as Dave Dunlap gave us this three thoughts on verse 46. Verse 45 says, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And just to go over these three thoughts that he gave, there's three onlys in here. The first is that this is the only time recorded in Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ referred to his Father in heaven as my God. Of course, we have this in Psalm 22, and there we have the reason for him doing this, because after he makes this statement, he says, thou art holy. Because of the holiness of God, he was crying out, my God, my God. He was in our place. He wasn't there as God himself, although he was. He wasn't there as the Son of God though he was, he was there in my place. He was taken upon him the penalty for my sin. And so he cried out, my God, the second only is the only time recorded that he questioned God the Father by saying, why would this happen? And being God, he knew. But God said to God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we know the answer. He knew the answer. We know it now because he did it to take our place. And then the third is that it's the only time we have recorded in Scripture that God has forsaken anyone. He will forsake those who reject his Son. He will banish them out of his sight into that horrible place called hell. But up until now, he has never forsaken any. He has provided. He provided. But he did forsake the Lord Jesus Christ. He turned his back upon him. He would not look at sin being paid for with a horrible wrath of the Almighty God. He turned his back on this one who, of course, he later received back into glory and who is there in his presence now. But for these few hours, he was forsaken. Forsaken not because of anything he did. He was perfect in every way. He was always obedient to his Father. You can just think of a loving father having someone say to him who was always perfect, always obedient, to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken, that we would not be forsaken, that he could later say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The promise we have because of our Lord Jesus Christ shedding his own precious blood there at Calvary. So there's a question that we have. The question is, was this blood shed for you? It was, as we said earlier, shed for rebels and for sinners. Was it shed for you? It was shed for me because I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, my own personal Savior. In our green hymn books, page 190, if you'd want to turn to there, we could sing this question. It might help if we would sing it so that we can take this thought with us. The question being, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And maybe we'll just sing this, and then after that, we'll close in prayer and then be dismissed. Thank you. Father, how thankful we are for the blood of the Lamb, the Lamb of God, my Lamb. How thankful we are for your word that tells us in picture form, in type form, in many ways about that precious blood, and tells us of the experience of our Lord Jesus Christ there at Calvary as he gave his own blood for my sin. We thank you, and we pray that everyone here can answer that question we have sung, that yes, they are washed in that precious blood that is so precious to us, because we have not been redeemed with things that we think important, things like silver or gold, but with a precious blood, something far greater than we can even imagine. But we thank you for the blood our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that each one here has been washed in that blood and will go forth and do that which is honoring to the one whose blood was shed for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that we do pray and give our thanksgivings. Amen.